We probably ought to plug that up, so. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be back. So, Brother Chris, could you come up and help us take up the morning offering, please? Do we have an English expert in the class? She is an English teacher? And Sister Mary? At some point in time, I'll have a question for you. And for Sister Melissa. Huh? It used to be her first language, so she does speak French then. Not so much anymore, okay. Good morning, Sister Melissa. I think I'm probably still having some problems with my voice, and I picked up on it when I was trying to sing a minute ago. Some of those higher notes, I started sounding like a little girl, so. I seem to be able to do okay with some of the lower ones, but not that I can sing, but. We're going to get back into our study on doctrine. I've got just a few more weeks on it, and then I'm after today, probably about a total of 3 weeks, and then I'm going to move on to something else. I kind of thought about doing a brief study on the Jehovah Witnesses, and that's a topic that has come up a few times in the last few Saturday night prayer meetings that we've had. There are folks here that have Jehovah Witnesses in their family. There's folks here that have Jehovah Witnesses that they're trying to get to come to church here. That's what they're doing. So I want to stop. And back when we were dealing with, when I went through that whole list of heresies, I did not deal with the Jehovah Witnesses because I said I was going to come back to them. I think we probably here in a few weeks will reach a point where we'll go back and deal with the Jehovah Witnesses. Because there's some things, and we have a member in our congregation who is a former Jehovah Witness, and that's Sister Darlene. So. And that doctrine has a very powerful hold over folks. It's another works-based thing. So the last time that I taught, I said that I was going to come back to an issue that dealt with a question that Sister Mary had asked about being doctrinally separated from the members of your family, whether or not that was required. And I in the context of what I'm going to deal with this morning, I'll be talking a little bit about that. But in fact, I'm going to go ahead and read a passage of Scripture out of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. But this, I believe, will probably be the third in the series that I've called the command to separate both individually and as a church from false doctrine and false prophets. We're commanded to do that. And this is just another lesson in that particular series. But Matthew chapter 10, dealing with this topic of how do we deal with our unsaved family members. Matthew 10 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Yeah, we're in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 is where I started at. 34. And goes on to say in verse 36, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And here's one of the keys in interpreting this passage of Scripture. He that loveth father or mother more, doesn't say you're not to love them, but he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So what that passage of Scripture is teaching us is that the gospel is going to divide our families is what it's going to do. Amen. And I'm sure that many of you, if you were not raised in a Christian home, have experienced that divide. And I know that recently my brother has had a lot of issues with what that division has created in his own family. And many years ago, I had to deal with it. And at some point in time, you have to, if you have a family member that's pushing false doctrine, you have to separate. And that doesn't mean that you permanently set them aside and don't deal with them, but you don't deal with them in the context of biblical doctrine. You don't worship with them. You separate from that. They're still your loved ones. And I have a grandson that I don't agree with the church that he attends, the doctrine on their doctrine of salvation, because he's in an Assemblies of God church and they teach that you can lose your salvation. And he's had some very serious issues in that area of his life. He's still my grandson, and I'm going to do whatever I can to try to help him to get him straightened out, because he's living in defeat, folks. Because he thinks that because he's done some things that he ought not to have done, that he's lost his salvation. In fact, he was even questioning his salvation. So we need to deal with our family members once again in love. Deal with them on a scriptural basis. If I take this Bible here and I try to beat the living daylights out of you with it and try to force it down your throat, you're going to reject it outright. A man or woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. We always need to remember that. Let the Holy Ghost do the work, because if you don't let the Holy Ghost do the work, then you're trying to accomplish it in the power of your flesh, and that is just not going to work. It never works. And then we have Luke chapter 12, verse that deals with this particular issue we're talking about now. Luke 12, verse 51. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against his son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That covers the full gamut, doesn't it? Of the in-laws, the outlaws, and all of them that you're going to be in conflict with. So. And by the way, many of us were outlaws before we came to salvation, folks. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. This deals with that separation that comes up between a husband and a wife, one saved and one unsaved. So, and that's what this deals with. It says, let them not put them away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife. We're to stay in the marriage and try to work through it to see that those individuals would come to salvation. That's what the whole point of it is. But automatically, the gospel is going to create that division there, because salvation separates a man from their natural desires, doesn't it? And brings them into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation does. So the whole point is many times, not many times, all the time, you have to exercise a great deal of patience when you're dealing with your lost family members. And why is that? Because they knew you before you got saved. They know every wrinkle, every bad point that you have, every bad attitude, and they remember every bad thing that you've ever done. And what they don't realize is that salvation changes folks. Because if it doesn't change them, if you've got a salvation where you've not repented, then your salvation is not real. It's unreal. And I hammer this. I have to come back to this all the time. Repentance is not a work. It's not a work of your flesh. It is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And we need to remember that. So, remind you to be, remember in your family relationships who you represent. We're to deal with them in love and try to bring them to salvation. Our testimony before them is to be one that shows a definite change in, through what Christ has done in our hearts. They ought to be able to see that. They ought to be able to sense the love of God. And the other thing that they really ought to be able to sense is there is a witness of the Spirit that goes forth from a believer. There's a witness between two believers. And there is a witness also between an unbeliever and a believer. Believe me, it's there. They can tell after a while that there's something different about you. And that something that's different, if you're saved, is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. With all that said, turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Yes, sir. It comes in conjunction with, okay, repentance and faith. The Bible talks about repentance and faith.
Right.
Remember that. It's salvation has got two faces to it. It's got the face of repentance, and it's got the face of faith. Faith and repentance work together to produce salvation. That's out of the book of Acts.
Right.
Now, as to the timing of it, this is my opinion, okay? My opinion is that when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes to dwell in your heart in the form of the Holy Ghost of God. And the Holy Ghost of God works that repentance in you. And if you've not exercised saving faith, that repentance is not going to show forth in you. And that's an evidence to people that look upon you that you are not saved. That's the way I look at it. And there's a number of ways that you can approach this. It's strange that you asked that question, Brother Darnell, because I was thinking about that particular topic again this morning on the repentance. And Sister Mary, conviction is, again, the work of the Holy Ghost. If you've not been convicted, you're not going to come to salvation. You cannot choose the time when you're going to come to salvation. That's what it's all about. When God comes and convicts your heart, without the working of the Holy Ghost, folks, you're not going to get saved.
Amen.
It's the Holy Ghost that brings that conviction, and that conviction tells me I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. That's what that conviction tells you. And then when you exercise that faith and the Holy Ghost then grants repentance unto salvation. And you go and you look at, is it 1 Corinthians 7 or 2 Corinthians 7 that deals with that issue of repentance? And it says that we repent, and that repentance is something that we cannot repent of. That's what it more or less says in that particular passage of Scripture. But there's a group of people out there that says that you do not have to repent to be saved.
Yeah.
And folks, that's not true. And then there's a group of people out there that says that that repentance is a work. And it is not a work. And those are those that deal with Lordship salvation. Question? That's true. That isn't salvation. But repentance is a New Testament doctrine. And if you've not repented, you're not saved. You're not saved. And where we get into the finer points in this particular line is that people start arguing that repentance is a work of the human being. But it's not. It's a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. The advocates of Lordship salvation teach that you must repent of all your sin before you can be saved. We don't believe that. And because what that does is that makes faith a work. Is that that's what it ends up doing. And faith is not a work, folks. It's not a work. And repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Faith is a fruit, if you will. I mean, repentance is a fruit of saving faith. And it will manifest itself in your life. And people will be able to see that witness of the Spirit with you. So we have to have the drawing of God. And how do we get the drawing of God? That's that conviction, isn't it? That's where that comes from. And if it's not there, folks, you cannot get saved. You cannot pick the time. It's God the Holy Ghost that does it. It's God the Holy Ghost that regenerates you also. The Calvinist gets it wrong when he says that regeneration has to precede faith. That's wrong. That is wrong. But that's what the Calvinist teaches. You have to come to faith, then the Holy Ghost regenerates you or raises you from spiritual death. That's what happens. Always, if you listen carefully to somebody when they're teaching on the doctrine of repentance, if they tell you that you've got to be regenerated before you can exercise faith, you better run from them. Because that is not scriptural. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and thank you for your question. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. One of the most important passages in your Bible dealing with the issue of separation. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here's the key, folks. Wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the major passage in the New Testament that says that we are to separate from unbelievers. And by the way, if you have an individual that is advocating false doctrine, there's other passages that we'll deal with eventually that tell you you have to separate from them based upon that also. It is scriptural to separate based upon doctrine. We're commanded to do it, folks. If you don't do it, you are in rebellion against God. And that becomes an issue because what you'll get accused of is you're unloving if you separate from somebody based upon doctrine. Folks, I'm not going to run with somebody that teaches that you can lose your salvation. I'm not going to be foolish enough to say they're not saved, but I'm not going to run with them. Because there are folks out there that are saved that are into false doctrine. They are in false doctrine, yet they're saved. I'm not going to try to destroy them because they may have a little bit different interpretation of something that I believe. But I'm not going to fellowship with them either. I'm not going to fellowship with the Roman Catholic. Amen. I'm not going to fellowship with the Presbyterian, because the Presbyterian believes that individuals are predestined to hell. And they believe that they're predestined to heaven also. I'm not going to fellowship with that. I'm not going to fellowship with somebody that says that Lucifer is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just not going to do it. Sister. Yeah. No. No. Well, we can fellowship in our family relationship. And that's what we were talking about in Matthew. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 deal with that particular issue. And what that says is that unbelieving or that believing spouse is supposed to dwell with that unbelieving spouse if they will allow it to happen. That's what that passage of Scripture teaches us. So we're not to divorce somebody just because we come to salvation and they're still unsaved. So, and that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 brings up a number of issues that have created controversy. And one of those issues is whether or not if 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives another reason for a biblical divorce, and that being desertion. That's another issue that comes up in it. But the Bible commands us to dwell with the unbeliever. That's what it does. So, and folks, that happens more often than it doesn't. And believe me, if you're involved in a marriage where there was some especially vile sin going on in it by both the husband and the wife, when one of those individuals gets saved, it's going to create friction, folks. It will create it. I know. I've been there. It's a battle that is most difficult for you to engage in. And it never ends. Because when you get to the point where you really love somebody and they will not repent, what are you going to do, folks? You're going to pray for the grace of God. That's what you're going to do. Because, folks, you can't make them.
On the other side of that scripture, and I don't care how much you feel for that woman and that woman's law, they ain't supposed to get married.
That's right. You're talking about in the case where they're not married.
Right.
Yeah. And that's a scriptural principle. Believers are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that applies to marriage. And folks, that's a principle that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. We're not to yoke up with unbelievers. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34. Good timing on your question, Brother Darnell. Exodus chapter 34. And then before I move into Exodus 34, what was it that James said? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In other words, if you're going to continue to fellowship with them, you make yourself an enemy of God. That's what that passage. Now Exodus 34. I'm going to start in verse 11. Exodus 34, verse 11. Observe thou that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. That's a passage of Scripture that addresses what Brother Darnell was just talking about. We're not to go out and seek to marry unbelievers if you're a saved individual. Now, how many times is it that it happens where an individual goes out and they get married and they're pretty much convinced that an individual is saved, but it works out that they're not? That happens more frequently than you think it does, folks. And once again, you're in a very difficult situation. Take a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, a lot of grace, a lot of love to deal with those sort of things. That's why we're commanded not to yoke up with them. And fortunately, we cannot totally read the minds of everybody, because if we did, I think we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? If I could read your mind, I would be in some serious trouble. What's that, brother? Amen. Amen, Brother Darnell. But having read that passage of Scripture, if you take a look around us today, so-called professing Christianity is a mixed multitude. We're a mixed multitude. And why do I say we're a mixed multitude? We're mixed in with unbelievers. Our churches are full of individuals who are members who have never come to repentance. They're full of it. And because they are, our churches have no power. Our churches are in rebellion against their pastors. Our churches have men in them who are in rebellion against God. Our churches have women in it that are in rebellion against their husbands. That's not popular, but that's the truth. But ultimately, the issue comes down to, is the man in the house in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then it falls upon the woman to be in submission to the husband. That's what the Bible teaches. Not popular today, but nonetheless scriptural. And men, if you won't take that role, then you're sinning against God. And women, if you try to usurp that role from the man, then you're sinning against God. That's what you're doing. Okay, but if you take a look at the average church today, they're full of spiritual Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, and so forth, because we are a mixed multitude. Our national society is a reflection of what the church is. Wow. Shouldn't be that way, but of course I realize it starts with individuals, doesn't it? It's about individual salvation. We need churches that have individuals that are saved. And if we have churches with individuals that are saved instead of just church members, if we have that, then the power of God is going to rest upon that congregation. Then we're going to have the power of God upon the congregation and its members to go out and witness and see others come to Christ. And it just balloons and grows upon itself. But we don't have that anymore in the churches. Our churches have lost all, just about all of their power in most churches in America. That's why America is apostate. That's why we tolerate the transgender agenda. That's why we tolerate sodomy. That's why we tolerate abortion. That's why we tolerate so-called open marriages that are nothing more than open fornication. That's why we tolerate adultery. And by the way, folks, as ugly as it may sound, that's why we tolerate child abuse. There's no power in our churches, folks, because they're full of unsaved church members. Would to God we got back to the point where we were preaching the gospel again. The Bible teaches, we talk about the virgin birth. We just come through that season. There's folks out there that do not believe in the virgin birth. You know what we need to do to them? We need to separate from them. There's folks out there that do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. We need to separate from them. There's folks out there that believe that abortion is okay. We need to separate from them. There's folks out there that believe that it does not take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to salvation. We need to separate from them. And we can go on and on with those types of things. Turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we'll start in verse 3. And let the Bible speak for itself. Verse 3 of Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. You know what that means when it says jesting that is not convenient? It's not a good thing to stand in the pulpit and make fun and light of sodomy. It's not a joke to God. It's not something that we need to laugh and be laughing and making jokes about. So there is a form of jesting that's not convenient, that's not right. And it goes on to say, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What is the companion passage of Scripture to that? It's over in Revelation, isn't it? In chapter, I believe it's in 22, isn't it? Where it talks about those that are left without. Those that are in the practice of being whoremongers and every other thing that's been called out in this passage of Scripture are going to be left outside the gate. Why? Because it's an evidence that they've not repented. They've not come to salvation. If you can continue to dwell in your sin and it not bother you, you've got a serious problem, folks. You have a serious problem with hell, let me put it that way. Because you'll end up there if you've not been changed. Now, let's continue on. In verse 6 of Ephesians 5 says this, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There ought to be a difference between us and those outside, folks. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Talking to Christians, folks. Don't be partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You ought to show forth that light is what you ought to do. And if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to be able to do that. You grieve the Holy Ghost, and He's the one that shows forth that light through you. There's that witness of the Holy Ghost. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Where do we find the fruits of the Spirit? Over in Galatians chapter 5, don't we? There's 9 of those that are called out there. And they are the works of the Spirit, capital S Spirit. Works of the Holy Ghost of God, in other words. That's another subject. Goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's not about what I believe, not about what you believe or what your church believes. It's about what God states in the Word of God. It's not about man's traditions, because traditions have burned us up, folks. It's destroyed the church. Says, proven what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What does that word reprove mean? That means we're to speak out against them, doesn't it? That's what it means. How many men that are standing in pulpits today are willing to speak out against that which is wicked in our society? Very few. And why? Two issues involved. Sister Mary, they want to please men. They're men pleasers. They're fearful of men. What does the Bible say about the fear of men? What does it do? It bringeth a snare. And we have pulpits and lecterns that are full of men that are like that. And unfortunately, we have women that have usurped the same roles where they try to be pastors and preachers and teachers of men. That's not scriptural, folks. It's not scriptural. The passage of Scripture that we just got through reading is a very powerful passage, folks. Our apostate churches are full of Yehudis who have taken their pen knives to the Word of God and taken and cut out that which they will do and abide by and that which they will not. And they take it and they throw it into fire. And when they start doing that, folks, they lose the power of God on the church and upon their personal lives. What you do in your personal life, what you hold to doctrinally, reflects upon this church. How you live your personal life reflects upon this church. You remember the old expression, there's sin in the camp? If there's sin in the camp, that grieves the Holy Ghost of God. And you grieve that. There's a number of ways you can grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Wicked music. The stuff you do on your cell phones. The stuff you watch on television. There's a whole line of it. The whole point of Ephesians chapter 5 is speaking to holiness, isn't it? Speaking to that need to be separated. It's important. Yes, Sister Mary. Yes, they are. And there's several passages in the New Testament that addresses that role, that particular concept also, of men who will not do that which God has commanded that they do. And folks, I don't have to be a dictator. If I'm a pastor, I don't have to be a dictator. I don't have to be a tyrant. I need to let the Holy Ghost of God do the work. But I will say this, that if you as an individual will not allow the Holy Ghost of God to do the work that he wants to do, then the pastor is under an obligation to counsel with you. And then if you won't respond to that counseling, then at some point in time it needs to come before the church. And then when it comes before the church, then it is the church's function to put that individual on church discipline. It's the church that makes that decision. And what is the purpose of that discipline, folks? It's not punishment. It is restoration. That's what the total point of it is. It's restoration. And why? If you love people, you want to see them restored, don't you? And you know, there's most of us Christians, I'm talking about myself, most of the time, we're not qualified to make that judgment, are we? And why is that? Because we have sin in our lives. That's why God made it a cooperate decision-making process where it has to come through the church so that we have the counsel of many involved in it. And folks, I realize that there are churches where the counsel of God's just not there. But ultimately, at the end of it, the purpose of it is to restore the power of God in the life of that individual and also to clean the church up. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to get this morning, and that was because of the questions, and I thank God for the questions because they are subjects that need to be addressed. And sometimes they are not as comfortable as we would like for them to be, especially if you're standing right here. And you have to be very careful how you respond to people. And I don't want to come across as being somebody that is on the attack, okay? I'm here to help you. That's what I'm here. That's what Brother Edward so graciously allowed me to do this because he wants me to be able to help. And that's what I want to do. Because I love you folks. I say it over and over again. I keep coming back to it. Y'all are an outstanding group of people to teach. You listen and you respond. And you ask questions. And that is the very best that any teacher could ask is someone that's asking questions, that has a genuine interest to learn. And to learn about this book, not just anything, but this book. Amen. And the doctrines that were in it. Y'all are a blessing, and thank y'all for listening this morning. Yeah. Okay. Brother Chris did? Brother Chris had to go to the hospital because his sugar is up so high. Y'all pray for him.